Welcome. Come on in. If you're here as a guest this morning, I remember coming into a meeting like this for the first time, and just want you to know you're welcome here. We're glad you're here. My name's Mark. I'm the teaching pastor here, and we're in a series called Blueprint for Life. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. We're in commandment number 5 this morning, and before we get started, I just love A Mighty Fortress. Isn't that a great song? The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And that word, Jesus, he's our Lord and King, and we're here because he's risen and ascended, and he's coming back. And in between, we want to live for him. So I want to just ask you a question as we get started this morning. Have you ever had the experience of opening your Bible, reading it, closing your Bible and saying, what was that? Like, did anything just happen here? And do you ever struggle in having times of reading the Word and finding them to be meaningful where you're actually encountering God? If you have those kinds of experiences, one of the ways you can experience God's presence and help in the Word is through Bible memorization. And so this morning, we're going to have the whole Ten Commandments not read to us, but recited by Karis Visagi. So Karis, come on up. And Karis has developed the habit of memorizing large portions of Scripture. And so as I was recently talking to her about this, I was really inspired by her example and her experience in the Word. So Karis, thanks for coming up this morning. Thanks for doing the Ten Commandments.
My pleasure.
I wanted to just ask you, before we get started, I got a couple questions. How did you get started memorizing Scripture?
So, I've been memorizing Scripture for as long as I can remember. My mother started us memorizing from a very young age. She would take maybe a verse or two and put them to music, usually old American folk songs. So that's how I started, and then it became part of school. I had the school year to memorize about a 15 to 30 verse passage, and it had to be done by the end of school. So that established the infrastructure and the habit, so that then when the prop of school was gone, I didn't memorize for a couple years, and then in high school I picked it back up again, and it was, the infrastructure was there, the habit was there, okay. Wasn't daunting. Just leapt right into it.
So as you started doing that, one of the things, when we had that conversation, one of the things that really stood out to me was how you've turned to memorization to help you really find life in the Word and really experience God's presence and help in the Word. So tell us, how has your experience of Bible memorization brought an effect into your relationship with God?
Three ways. The first two have to deal with after a passage is memorized. So after something is memorized, God can bring it to mind. And I've had that happen where I've been in a conversation with someone on campus, and God will just bring a scripture to mind that I can then share or use. So I've had that happen. Another way is I myself can bring scripture to mind. I can, if I'm struggling with something, work on the way home, I can walk myself through Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, and just go through that entire psalm where he's recounting the blessings of God. And and there, if I let myself, hopefully by the end I have a better attitude and am communing with God. But at the very least, I'm talking God's words to myself and hopefully praying God's words back to him. And then the third way is actually the process of memorizing scripture itself. Because the most effective way that I memorize is you just break it down phrase by phrase. And that is extremely mundane, extremely boring, if you stop there. But to really hook something in your brain, you got to think about it. And I play with how to stress words. So, for example, you have, I am the Lord your God. That, just that phrase. Start start there. One truth. But if you emphasize different words, you're hitting it at different angles, and you're getting a different picture of that truth. I am the Lord your God. You're stressing the I. I am the Lord. There's his name. I am. I am the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God.
That's good.
So you're walking yourself through that. By the time you get to, you shall have no other gods before me, it's like, duh. Literally, I had that thought as I was memorizing. Oh, yeah. Yep, there we go. And we had a sermon about it. Yep, there we go.
Okay.
So, yeah.
So, you sat in our kitchen with Leslie and me and went through, I think it was Romans 6, 7, and 8. It was amazing. And to watch you do this, you make it look so easy. What would you say to those of us who find this to be difficult and maybe we don't feel like we have the gift that you have?
Don't think of it as gifting. I don't think of it as gifting. It's a discipline. And just because you're not going to be an Olympic athlete doesn't mean running isn't a good physical and mental discipline and exercise. Just because you feel you can't retain things very well doesn't mean you shouldn't invest. This is God's word. And when you memorize, you're engaging with it physically because you're encoding it on your brain. You're engaging with it intellectually, because you got to think about it if you're actually going to memorize it effectively. And then, hopefully, that'll lead you to engaging with it physically. Now, I actually don't have very good retention. I have seasons where I have to go back through everything that I've memorized. And I'm due for another one now, actually. but yes, it's a discipline. It's not fun. Be honest with you, not at all fun. It can be extremely mundane, but it's powerful. It's a powerful tool. This is God's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword word that you're physically encoding in your brain. That's power. It's a powerful tool, and I have met God through it.
That's wonderful. So your doctrine of Scripture gives you faith to do the hard work to memorize. That's great. So you've memorized Exodus 20, 1 to 17, the Ten Commandments. So would you bring those for us now, please?
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Amen. The word of the Lord. Thank you, Karis. If we are to keep the Ten Commandments, we will do well if we can know them through memorizing them. So I do want to encourage you, if you don't have one of these cards and haven't memorized them, this is the New City Catechism short version. You can do Karis's full length, or you can do the abridged version there. So this morning we are in commandment number 5, Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and mother and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And this is one of those commandments that's carried into the New Testament. Paul cites it in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, your law, says in Psalm 19, is perfect, reviving the soul. Let your perfect law in commandment number 5 revive every soul here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were asked to come up with a plan to destroy a society, how would you do it? Where would you start? I recently came across a quote from an author who is writing about her reflections from the 1960s, a time of great social upheaval in our country, a time when many institutions were under attack. Question authority was sort of the word of the day, and the family in particular was under attack. Here's what she says. She says, we might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on it, and we believed that the family was the foundation of the state as well as the collective state of mind. We truly believed that the family had to be torn apart to free love, which alone could heal the damage done when the atom was split to release energy. And the first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents. The first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents. So her thesis, her analysis is this. You can destroy a society by destroying the family. Get at the families and you can begin to destabilize the whole state, the whole society. Is she right about this? It would seem from the fifth commandment that she's exactly right. The commandment teaches precisely this from the opposite direction. If you want to create a society that is stable and long-lasting and truly free, start by strengthening and preserving families. See, remember the situation here in Exodus 20. Israel, God's people, they've been brought out of slavery in Egypt. They're in the wilderness waiting to go into the promised land where they will create and build a brand new society. What are the building blocks for that society? One of the basic primary building blocks is family, parents and child or children. I want you to remember the sequence of what's happening here. We've had 4 commandments that relate to God, our relationship with God, teaching us how to love him. And now in commandment 5, there's a shift. In commandments 5 through 10, we'll all address societal, human relationships, our relationships with other people. So we get this two-step approach to the Ten Commandments, love God and love neighbor. So the simple point for this morning's message is this, as we come into what's called the second table of the law, these commandments 5 through 10, loving your neighbor starts with honoring your parents. Loving your neighbor starts with honoring your parents. Now we're going to open up the fifth commandment by just asking 4 simple questions about it. First, what does it mean to honor your parents? Second, why do we need this commandment? Third, what are the limits of honoring your parents? And then fourth, what does it actually look like? Just street level, what does it look like to honor your parents? So let's start with coming to grips with what this means. We want to understand what God's intention is for Israel back there then and for us now in honoring parents. And so this word honor is the Hebrew word kavod. Now, if you were here for our Advent series, we talked about the glory of God. And we said this word glory is the word kavod. It's the same word as honor. This word means weighty or heavy. And so God's glory is his weightiness or heaviness. To rob God of glory or give him no glory is to make him sort of empty and weightless. And so the idea is that this glorious God, this weighty God, is now calling for people made in his image to give weight, to give honor to parents. And so as we come into this first of the six commands that deal with relating our relationships with people, the first thing that God brings up with us isn't sort of a broad, general, societal thing. It's a very personal thing. It's you and your parents. It's you and your mother and father. The foundation for honoring parents, we must remember this. Parents, encourage you, teach this to your children. The foundation for children honoring parents is loving God. Right? Loving God cascades into honoring your parents. It's an expression of loving God. So we're obviously not worshiping parents. The word kavod is being used in a little different way here. But the idea here is that we're to treat our mother and father with respect, with a weight that's appropriate to their place in our lives. So we esteem them. We revere them. We value them. We prize them. So here's a great opportunity for us, even right now, if you have parents that are living and you interact with them, maybe if you interacted with them in the last week, what words might someone use to describe that interaction? Would they be words like honor and esteem or respect, or would they be different words? The way we treat our parents matters to God, and it's so important that he brings this up as the first matter of the second table of the law. God is telling us something about his character here. He reveals himself as a father. He calls Israel his son. And then he, through Christ, makes us to be members of his family, sons and daughters. He's also revealing that he has the wisdom needed to give people blueprints for creating a society. And the family will be a basic building block. So that's what it means to honor your parents. It means to give them the weight, the respect appropriate to their place in your life. Second, why do we need this commandment? Why do we need it? Well, I've got two answers for this. First, we're going to think broadly. We need it to build a strong, stable community, right? This is God's blueprint. We're in this series called Blueprints, and I'm not a mechanical engineer, but I understand in engineering that the triangle is one of the most stable forms or shapes that one can use in construction and building. And so we have this triangular shape of mother, father, and child or children that is part of God's design for this blueprint for a stable church and stable society. Remember, this command comes with a promise. Unlike previous commands, this one comes with this promise that if you'll honor your father and mother, your days will be long in the land and the things will go well with you. So God is saying he's going to be responding to how people in this society respond to their parents, and it'll either go well with them or it'll go poorly with them. They'll be stable and they'll stay in the land, or they'll end up as they ultimately did in exile. So I want you to think about this triangle, this basic building block. You've got this parental unit and then these kids. If you want to destabilize a society, or if you want to take control of a society, you want to destabilize this unit, right? I remember one time being in a communist country, and one of the guys there that I was talking to explained to me that when his kids go to school, the teachers ask the kids there, "So what'd you watch on TV last night? What'd you talk about at dinner?" And they're listening very carefully. And if the parents say, you know, they were talking about church, or they were talking about the president or the government, or they were reading or watching these things they shouldn't be watching. Well, guess what happens? The teachers report that, and there's a knock at the door, and a government representative is there. that totalitarian regime knew that if they were going to take control of the society, they had to destabilize the families. Right? So I want you to think about our society right now and the stability of this family unit. We live in a time where we're obviously not in a totalitarian country, but we're in a time when this basic building block is being destabilized in any number of ways, right? The marriage relationship is being destabilized by divorce. Increasingly, people live together and don't marry. What about children? We live in a time of declining birth rates. People are having less children. People are delaying when they get started having children. We live in a time when even the basic assumptions about marriage are being reexamined, right? So husband-wife can be husband-husband, wife-wife. Or polyamory, husband-husband-wife, husband. It keep adding to this. And even the assumptions underneath that. Well, what's a husband and a wife? Well, that's a male and a female. Well, now gender is being considered to be fluid and a societal construct. And so we see that there's this time of destabilization that we live in. And this is one of the reasons we need to pray for revival in our country. And this is a time not to give in to fear, but to see this is a great opportunity. This is a great opportunity. We have an incredible opportunity as a church community to be light to the world around us, to demonstrate the wisdom of God by having stable, Christ-exalting families. So we need this commandment to build a strong, stable community. We also need this commandment because, well, here's the bad news for each of us individually. We are prone to dishonor our parents, right? Arrogance, pride, and rebellion. Growing up, I didn't ever need to go to a class to be taught how to be arrogant, proud, and rebellious. I never had a tutor. Well, maybe except for my friends, and we were probably tutoring each other in these things. But the fact is, those things come naturally to us, don't they? We arrive with that disposition to distrust, to give no weight to our parents. We arrive with that just rolling around inside of us. And God knows this disposition is in people. It's part of the fall. It's part of our inheritance in a fallen world. And God not only gives this command in a positive way, He sets up a consequence for people who break this command. This is a shocking consequence, but this is God's words to His people. In Deuteronomy 21, beginning in verse 18, this is what God says to His people. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Okay, now what? Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. How many are glad not to be living under that covenant? I just imagine the next day in school when Abraham's desk is empty. I mean, imagine the conversation amongst his friends. Imagine the conversation on the block. Imagine the experience of being one of those men in the city who was to take up a stone and use it in execution of a young man that you've watched grow up. Imagine the impact. That's how serious this is in God's eyes. Now, last week we talked about continuity and discontinuity with the Ten Commandments. And this is one of those places of discontinuity. There's no societal death penalty for breaking the fifth commandment today. And yet there is continuity. If you read through the New Testament, you will find the breaking of the fifth commandment shows up in several places in sin lists, like Romans 1 and verse 30 as Paul is rattling through what it looks like when people depart from serving and worshiping the Creator. He says people become slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And look what's on the list. Disobedience to parents. Disobedient to parents. This is humbling. This is sobering, isn't it? How many of us have disrespected or lied to or ignored or failed to appreciate and thank our parents? I have failed. I have broken this commandment many times. How can God accept us if we've broken the fifth commandment? How can God accept you today if you are breaking this commandment? If you are failing to honor your parents? This sin may not bring a death penalty in society, but it still brings the ultimate death penalty. On the last day, people will be condemned by God the judge for breaking the fifth commandment and banished to condemnation in hell. We must hear this. How can God accept you if you sin like this? That's the frightening news that the law brings to us. The only hope isn't in trying to do better, in vowing to do better next time, in trying for personal improvement. No, you'll never measure up high enough to meet God's standard in honoring your parents. Jesus is the only way that we can be forgiven and accepted by God. There's no one perfect, right? No perfect parents, no perfect kids. Well, actually, there was one perfect kid. Jesus keeps the fifth commandment perfectly. Let's get Jesus in view here. You know, at the bookends of Jesus' life, you know what we find? We find him keeping the fifth commandment. When Jesus was 12, his family went to Jerusalem, as families typically did, for a festival. And Jesus stayed in the temple to ask questions of the teachers. The family, probably with a group of people from Nazareth, they started in the group on their way home, and they didn't realize Jesus wasn't with them. After they'd gone quite a ways, they realized, where's Jesus? He's not here. So they, can you imagine the experience of a parent having lost your child and you're a day away from the city and there's no phones? And so where is he? So they go back, they're, I'm sure, frantically looking around, and they find him where? They find him in the temple with the teachers asking questions, and they're marveling at him. And Jesus's mom says, son, what have you done to us? How could you do this? And I want you to hear his answer. He said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, what's he saying there? That's commandment number one right there, right? He's saying, I've got a Father, heavenly, capital F, that I must be obeying. And so that's why he was there. And then it says this, they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Kids who are living at home right now, let me ask you a question. Do you ever have the feeling that your parents don't understand you? Right? Do you ever think, why should I listen to my parents? They don't know me. They don't understand me. Hey, I want you to hear this. Jesus had that same experience. Think about it. What would it be like to be Jesus's parents? You talk about the ultimate experience of parents not understanding their kid. How could anybody understand the Son of God made a human being? How could anybody fully understand that? But I want you to hear what Jesus does in this moment with these parents who do love him, but genuinely don't understand him. It says he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. What's that saying? She still doesn't understand, but she's really trying to get it. And Jesus, I want you to hear what happens. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You think, oh, he's just God, nothing to him. No, actually, he's fully human. He's now submitting to his parents. What's that? That's commandment 5. So he's got commandment 1 and commandment 5 operating at the same time. And as he comes home and submits himself to his parents who do love him but don't understand him, what happens? He grows. He develops in wisdom and stature, and he finds favor with the people around him and with God. Do you know, if you keep this commandment, God says it will go well with you. And that's exactly what happens with Jesus. He submits to his parents, and God honors that. So here he is at the beginning of his life, keeping the fifth commandment. And then extraordinarily at the end of his life, John 19, John records the scene. Jesus is hanging on the cross. I can't even begin to imagine how much pain he was in physically and the weight of all our sins on his shoulders, on his soul. Do you know, I find when I'm uncomfortable and in pain, and I don't even imagine what crucifixion is like, I just find I turn in on myself. I don't care about other people. I'm not nice. Those are my instinctive reactions to those moments. This is a billion times more than that, and yet Jesus, hanging on that cross, sees his mom. And you know what he says? He sees John the disciple standing there near her. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he turns to John and he says, "Behold your mother." What's he doing? With his last breaths, he's honoring his mom. Saying, "Mom, I'm not going to be here to take care of you. John's going to do that. John, you look after her." What an incredible example he is for us. He shows us in his life what it looks like to honor his mother, his father, and then, hanging on that cross, he honors his heavenly Father and makes a way of salvation for us by becoming the once-for-all sacrifice every commandment 5 breaker needs. If you sit here this morning and you've been breaking the fifth commandment and dishonoring your parents, I want to encourage you and urge you to repent and call on Jesus for rescue, forgiveness, for a new heart and a new way of living. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation will be saved. There is power in him to love and honor your parents and be forgiven for falling short of that. Third question. What are the limits? What are the limits of honoring your parents? Well, we're always called to honor our parents. Now, this is going to be challenging. Even the dishonorable ones. We need to do that in appropriate ways. See, this comes up, and this can be really hard to hear for some. Sadly, there are some here. Many in our world that have been abused by parents. There are parents who have deeply hurt children in physical, emotional ways. The fifth commandment gives no license to parents to sin against children. When parents do sin against children, especially in these grievous ways, it can be so painful and the effects so long-lasting. And children are not called to obey their parents in anything immoral or illegal. And if children find yourselves in that place, get some help. Okay? But there's still a call here to us to honor even dishonorable parents. Listen, left to ourselves, we're going to hate such a parent, reject such a parent. But Jesus teaches us to love even our enemies. And this is God's word to all of us. Honor your father and mother. And I love this. God is so brilliant. He doesn't say here, obey your father and mother. He says, honor, which means he's calling us to give appropriate respect in ways that can be difficult to find out, but we must pursue. Now, what does this look like with a dishonorable parent? I don't know. There's no uniform solution and formula. But if you're in this place of trying to figure that out, I just want to encourage you to seek out a mature Christian friend or seek out a church leader or get some professional help. We're made to get help in community on these things. Second, what are the limits of honoring your parents? Well, as children grow up, the call to obey parents recedes, it decreases. But the call to honoring parents remains constant. Now, wise parents will recognize this. Wise parents will recognize they're training their kids to be responsible adults. So as kids get older, they'll work to guide their children more and more through wisdom and influence and less by obedience and command. So there's this decreasing of obedience and this increasing of seeking to lead through relationship and wisdom. Now, why does this happen? Why do kids hit a point where they're no longer required to obey their parents? Well, because all people are responsible to God, right? We're all going to give account to God. We're all responsible before Him. So as kids are growing up, parents are sort of in between God and that child. They're like mediating that authority, trying to teach the children the ways of the Lord and point them to God. But so the idea is as parents, we're trying to teach our children to love and follow and obey the Lord. But as those kids are getting older, that role that the parent has in sort of representing God to them is decreasing. And that young adult is gradually becoming responsible and accountable to God directly. This is actually what we want to have happen in our homes and in our families. This is our goal in parenting. We want to raise kids to be disciples of Christ and go into the world as His ambassadors. And we want to recognize that they're going to be responsible to God with what they hear from us, however they respond. I'm obviously not required personally to obey my parents now. But, you know, I was just reflecting this week on how much I've benefited from my relationship with my parents. And, you know, at key points in my life, I've sought out my dad. There have been two big decision points vocation-wise, when I just had a conversation with my dad, and it was just enormously helpful. When I was in California serving as a pastor, the church there asked me if I'd consider becoming the senior pastor, the lead pastor. And I wanted to do it. I sensed maybe I should do it, but I wasn't sure. And I can remember talking to my dad, and he encouraged me, said, I think this would be a good thing to try. But he said, you know, there was a manager on the Los Angeles Dodgers named Walter Alston. He managed for 20 or 25 years. And he always insisted on managing on a one-year contract so that it was easy for them to say goodbye when they were ready to do that. He said, so don't worry, just ask for a year contract and then see how it goes. Make it easy to make a change if they need to. And I found God's help coming to me through my father. He wasn't a pastor. He'd never been in pastoral ministry. But God's wisdom came to me through him. And I'm so grateful to have had that experience with him and that opportunity for that. And so the call to honoring parents remains, and that in many times and for many of us can be a blessing. Now I know that some of us here, parents aren't alive, and some of us here are adopted and may not even know who your biological parents are. Some have had difficult or even have broken relationships with parents, and there is good news for us here, and that is that as we come into Christ, we come into a new family. We see that Jesus even talks about this. You know, Jesus' commitment to following his heavenly Father actually brought him into great tension with his mom and his brothers. There was one time when they thought he was out of his mind, thought he was crazy. They thought Jesus was crazy. And so they go to the house where he's ministering, and they're going to get him and I guess set him straight. I'm not sure exactly what they were going to do. And somebody tells him, he's in there, he's got all these people, he's teaching, he's healing. He's got all these people, and they say, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside. You know what he does? He keeps the first commandment. And he says, look, do you know who my mom and brothers are? Look around. It's everyone who does the will of God. That's who my mother and brothers are. So in between those bookends I talked about, at age 12 and on the cross, there's this moment where his mom wants him to do something that would cause him to disobey his heavenly Father, and he won't do it. And so sometimes following Jesus, following God, brings us into tension with our parents. And when that happens, we want to always remember that the first commandment takes priority over the fifth commandment. And if following the Lord brings you into tension with your parents, seek to honor them, but follow the Lord. And if it creates distance with you and your family, physically even, we want to trust the Lord with those things. So, fourth question. What does it look like to honor your parents? Maybe you live at home, came here with your family this morning, and this is probably the moment where you're thinking, uh-oh, this is where Pastor Mark is going to read me the riot act and tell me all the things I'm doing wrong, and I'm not going to do that. But I do want to ask you to listen with me to God's word and think with me for a moment about what this might look like, because God is here. And this is God's word for you. God is calling kids to honor parents. And you know, I didn't come into my teen years thinking about that or thinking that way. I came in thinking, I've got this. I don't need any help. I can do this on my own. I like my parents, and they're sort of nice accessories into my life, but that's about it. And so they can pay for things and provide things, and I'll be nice to them, but I'm not really looking to them for a lot of guidance in life. I'm not really thinking about how I can honor them. That's how I came into my teen years. And maybe you're in that place this morning. Or maybe you're in that place of thinking, look, my parents really don't understand me. Why should I listen to them? Why should I listen to somebody who doesn't understand me? And you know what? Let's just be honest. It's true. Your parents don't. There's a lot your parents don't understand about you and your generation. No matter how hard they try, they're never going to be as technologically savvy as you are. It's never going to happen. Right? But who loves you more than your folks? Who cares for you like they do? Who sacrifices more than they do? You know, God isn't saying here, kids, when your parents level up to a certain level of understanding about who you are, that's when you need to start honoring them, but just disregard them until that point. And he's just saying, hey, honor your father and mother. God's put them in your life. If Jesus could submit to his parents and they sure didn't understand him, he can give you the power and the grace and the joy to submit to your parents, if your kids living at home. And this can be so simple. You know, it could be just as simple as saying thanks when they make dinner for you, or asking how you could help out when you haven't been asked to help out. That could send some shockwaves through the household, right? We do things like that. Kids, sometimes just being nice to your siblings to help promote some peace in the family is a great way to honor your parents. And then there's the phone, right? You knew I was going to bring up the phone, didn't you? I was talking to a dad recently. He's not here, not part of the church. He said, Mark, how can I get my daughter to put the phone down? I hardly ever see her, and when I do, she sits on the couch and looks at her phone, and she won't even talk to me. What do I do? And there are parents who are having that experience. And so, you know, here's just an opportunity to just say, kids, do you know it greatly honors your parents when you make eye contact? Just smile when you come into a room and say hello. Say goodbye when you're leaving. Just acknowledging your parents visually is just a real kindness to them. There's lots of ways this can look. But I just want to encourage you, if you're at home as a kid, maybe you're a teenager, I just want to encourage you to really pray and ask God to help you learn how to honor your father and mother. How about adults? Maybe you're grown and you're one or more of your parents are still alive. I just want to encourage you to study your parents. What kind of a relationship do they want to have with you? How can you stay in touch with them? You know, we go to memorial services and we say things about people that we really feel deeply about them. Maybe we want to think about those things now and make sure we've said those things to our parents before their memorial service. Recently, I can't remember how these popped up, but I found these two cards from a couple of my kids. They're Father's Day cards. They're not big. They're from a few years ago. I don't remember what gifts they gave, if there were gifts that came with these, but I still have these cards, and they're just priceless. And one of them, it starts with, Happy Father's Day and all that. I'd like to spend some time on Father's Day talking about what an amazing group of kids you have. Hey, humor is great. It made me laugh when I read that. But then he says, no, I'm just kidding. And he just goes on to just begin to say, you know what, as I'm growing, I'm starting to see how you sacrificed and the way you poured yourself into us and just loved us. And the other one, he's just saying, you know, Dad, you've been through some hard times in these past years, and I've watched you trust God in the midst of tension and stress and worry and anxiety. And I'm proud of you for doing that and learning from you in that. Oh, I tell you what. It's the kindest gift my kids could ever give to me. I'm so grateful, and I want to be that kind of a son for my parents while they're still alive. And my parents are aging, and there are numbers of us here with aging parents, and that's maybe the last category before we close this morning. I can look across the auditorium, and everywhere I look, I can see I see what the fifth commandment looks like in the way people here have honored their parents as they've gotten older. Making your house bigger for your folks. Having your mom come sit with you here today. Making a place for flow. Not sure where Ann Bowald is sitting, but our dad lived in Wisconsin, and she put tens of thousands of miles into visiting him constantly in his older years before he passed away. People here who aren't primary caregivers for your parents, but you've supported the siblings who do. People here who've managed finances and sent cards and driven back and forth and back and forth and back and forth how many times to take care of, check in on, love mom and dad. If you're one of those people that I'm talking about here this morning, I can't acknowledge every one of you, but there's a Father in heaven who does. Well done. Feel his encouragement and pleasure this morning. Thanks for your example. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Loving your neighbor starts close, starts at home, starts with honoring and respecting and prizing and not treating lightly, but giving appropriate appreciation to our parents for the glory of God. The first commandment leads to the fifth commandment. So with that in mind, let's sing. The worship team, come on back up. Let's sing to the one who lived this out for us, who makes this possible for us, who will empower us to live this way. Would you stand, please?